Father, we just do pray that we would hear your voice this morning.
In the name of Jesus.
That your will might be done in our lives, and that the seed that is sown, Father, it will be that which bears fruit, not only in the manner and fashion of the fruit that it is to produce, but in the abundance of it. Father, you know what lies up ahead of us as a people. And you know the circumstances both of our nation and the world around us as far as governments are concerned. And the great darkness, Lord, that is spreading with such tenacity and such malignancy across the earth. Father, we pray that we might have that opportunity to be that which you have called us to be, that we might be in that place that you desire us to be, that we might be even a shield and a buckler, Father, Hallelujah. In the storm, that many might gather behind
Hallelujah.
That power, that strength, that authority, that nature, that righteousness that is of the Son of Man. So, Father, we commit ourselves into your hand this morning, and we are asking for your will to be done in each and every one of our lives. In Jesus' name. Praise God. I don't know if it would be possible, but I was wondering if you had any kind of, well, we could even do it with water and crackers as far as that goes.
Oh, I wanted to too.
That we might be able to do some communion here in a bit.
Thank you, Jesus.
Oh, I don't want you all missing it though by...
Oh, I confirmed that.
Yeah.
That was on my heart too, Edward.
Praise the Lord. When we were talking this morning, just I think we were going into praise, singing a song. I had a vision, and really, well, I don't know if they're visions or whether they're actual things. But it seems that more actual than vision. But I saw a man. He was standing right here, and he was clothed in. He was dressed like an outdoorsman. Not in the camo and all of that sort of stuff, but like he had a job outside. Not rough dressed, but you know, had a kind of a work vest on. Was wearing some denim kind type trousers. They weren't blue per se. And he had a backpack on. Not that he had, but it was like he had the accoutrements of what it was that he needed for the job that he was doing. And in his hand, he had a clipboard. And he had a pen in the other hand, and he was as though examining. And I assume that the examining was for all of us here that are present. It wasn't just exactly for the house and whatnot, but all of us here present, you know, were being looked at in depth. And one of the scriptures that came to me as I was meditating on that visitation was the scripture that they said that there was a man with an inkhorn,
yeah.
And a pen, who was to go around and mark all yes. of those. Perhaps we could find that verse and just read it.
Ezekiel 9.
It's in Ezekiel, yes. Yes, okay. Maybe we could just start at verse 1 at chapter 9. 9, by the way, is the number of judgment. 9 is the number of judgment. It says, "He cried also in mine ear with a loud voice, saying, Cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, 6 men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed in linen." And I think that's very important. "With a writer's inkhorn by his side, and they went in and stood beside the brazen altar." That brazen altar is the altar of sacrifice there at the, is indicative of the salvation of man. So it's really dealing with the salvation of man. It's interesting here because my thought and my interpretation of the my understanding of the verse 1 and 2 is that there is an authority that God has given in the economy in the world of man that is man's authority to do right or to do wrong. And these men in particular were men that had slaughtering weapons in their hands. To say the least of it, talking about destruction. It's talking about war. It's talking about things that happen in the arena of man in confrontation with man. Praise the Lord. It's not dealing necessarily with pestilence. It's not dealing with infirmities and sickness or diseases that are that could be all a part of it. But it's talking about an authority in the earth that has an authority over the earth and of the people in it. And I think that we are seeing a great deal of that. You know, it distresses me. I cannot explain to you how it distresses me. When I read the news and see the things that are going and that are happening, what distresses my soul more than anything else is the absolute laxivity
blindness.
It's not a blindness. It's just a total. It's worse than blind. If they were blind, if they were blind, then they would have an excuse, but they are not blind, and they're working contrary to it. And you know, when the Lord spoke to me in 2012 and he said, this nation is dead, hallelujah, you know, you think, well, yes, but life goes on. And it's been what, 2012, 2013 now, 2014, everything is deteriorating. Everything is disintegrating, and the things that they are doing are totally a setup for failure.
Yes.
Because whatever they do, they never do enough, and they know that the thing that they are doing is not going to facilitate, and at the end of the day, the doing of it is going to cause grief and destruction in one manner or another. That comes back upon us. You understand?
Yes.
Hallelujah. So we are talking about a time frame. We're talking about a position, a place. And you know, people, somehow we, and I say we because it's just as much me as it is anybody else, we have to find that position of relationship. We have to find that position. It says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. Maybe we, that abides under the shadow of his wing. Hallelujah. He says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall. Hallelujah. Not will, not can, shall. Shall. It is a positive statement. But it requires us to be dwelling in a certain place. It requires a certain mindset. It requires a certain lifestyle. It requires a certain position of diligence on our part concerning the working out of our salvation. Hallelujah. To the extent of and by virtue of the word that we have that has been committed or bequeathed to us. Hallelujah. Shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, you know, I don't know, but what that, to my way of thinking, if you take that scripture and you utilize the tabernacle to interpret it, you're not talking about hiding necessarily in that you are obscured and that you are shut in and that nothing can harm you. What you are talking about is a position of intimate relationship. Because in the Holy of Holies, it was the shadow overshadowing of the cherubims, which is indicative of the Spirit and the Word. Hallelujah. And brethren, it's not just listening to the Scripture. It's not just memorizing Scripture. It's not just in listening to the messages and all of the things that have been given to us. It is a position of interactivity with it.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Of participating in it, of participating with it, of perpetuating it even in the aspect of our own life. So it says, he shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And you know, when Solomon built his temple, he took those cherubims and he stood them across that sanctuary. Hallelujah. And the Ark of the Covenant was behind them. And then the glory of God began to come down on that ark, and the glory of it began to raise. The shadow of those cherubim,
yes,
would overshadow the congregational people that were out in front of it. So all of those that were in that place or in that position of service to God, hallelujah, they were overshadowed. They were covered with that significance. And when we, this word, if it is a word that we are hearing in the Spirit, not by our ear, not by our intellectual interpretation of it, not by the facts of whether this is right and this is wrong, but if we're hearing it in the essence, if we're hearing it in the reality of what is in it, there is an impregnation of life that comes into our being, hallelujah, that generates something of an entity of a life, or stirs a life within us that receives the totality of the reality of that word, hallelujah. And it produces something that is indelible. It is not erasable, hallelujah. And that erasable production change our thinking. It changes our emotions. It changes our action. And it demonstrated in the reality of the environment that we in. And as that environment witnesses it, it begins to minister to that environment the loosening of the bondage under which it is in. Hallelujah. We don't even have to say anything.
Right.
We think we have to say something.
Amen.
Hallelujah. But it's not a matter of saying something. If God prompts you, you speak. Hallelujah. But in the aspect of God not prompting, you say nothing.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. And you hold to the reality of the thought or the aspect or the experience that you have concerning this place of abiding. So it says that they dwelleth in the secret place. That means a position, a place of residential habitation. Hallelujah. It's residential habitation. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You know, Patty, I have a word for you. Praise the Lord. You're moving in the natural. Moving in the natural, but it's also indicative of a spiritual position or place of being translated into a higher realm in God. Hallelujah. You cannot, once you get up and move, you're not going to be able to fall back in. Into the pattern, into the position or the place of how you have done in the past, whatever that may be. I don't know. I haven't been around you, so I'm not aware of what your circumstances are in that respect. But there it is as God says, okay, I'm giving you another chance. Hallelujah. I'm giving you another opportunity. But there seemed to have been some thought in your mind that in some way, some manner, somehow, you blew it. Hallelujah. And that somehow, some way, you weren't not going to qualify. But God's saying that is, for lack of a better word, it's just poppycock.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's not true. Because the grace, the mercy, and the word that God has been delivered you to you,
yes,
has the strength to break you out of the mold of what you know and those around you know to be Patty DeLapp. Hallelujah. So there is a position, there is a place that God is bringing each and every one of us to in the set of circumstances that we find ourselves in. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So it says, he that dwelleth, but there is a responsibility that is upon me. You know, my life is, if I was to get down and start tearing it apart, is an absolute disaster. Hallelujah. Absolute disaster. There are so many things that are so preeminent and predominant within my natural soul, that is the character and the reality of Bert Asbill, that is absolutely, totally unacceptable as far as God is concerned. Praise the Lord. And if that is true and my assessment is accurate, I have to be diligent. I have to be diligent in the making of my calling and election sure. It makes no difference the pressure that one puts upon me. It makes no difference the word or the thought that another individual has of me, or the things that they might be doing to facilitate or to what's the other one? If you don't facilitate,
hinder,
or even to try to avert or abort that which God is doing. It makes no difference. I have to get that into my mind. You do not have a bearing or an influence upon my position of relationship with me and God. Hello? And I will not be able to use you as an excuse. I cannot do it. I will not be able. Oh, I can do it. But it's to be of no value. That man who was in the wedding feast had no garment.
Yes.
Hallelujah. He had no garment, and he was aware of the fact that he had no garment. And somehow maybe he was just hoping that he wouldn't be noticed.
No.
And that he could just blend in with the rest of the crowd. But he had no garment. His garment was different than any and every other person. He could have surrounded himself with people and being crouched down there. But the fact of the matter was, he had no garment.
That's right.
Hallelujah. He had no garment. Praise God. Hallelujah. And when he was confronted with the reality of it, he was speechless.
Yes.
Have you ever been speechless? I mean, have you ever been caught in something and you've been speechless? You want to say something? You want to deny it maybe? Or you want to make an excuse? Have you ever been there and found that? Oh, I find myself in those many times. And you cannot say anything. It's not that you don't want to say anything. It's just that you know it is absolutely, totally, absolutely, you're not able to defend yourself at all. You are guilty, 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 guilty. Hallelujah. It is like when Nathan the prophet came to the King David, and he told him the little story, and David got up in his righteous indignation, hallelujah, and said, tell me the man's name, I'm going to kill him. Well, it was a good thing he pronounced the judgment on himself.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. And when Nathan the prophet says, thou art the man.
Hallelujah.
You know that the king could have had the prophet taken out and killed. Did you know that?
That's right.
He could have had. You just don't do that to a king. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When Esther was to go in before the Ahasuerus, if he had not extended the scepter of righteousness, the scepter of his kingdom toward her, she would have been slain on the spot. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But David went down on his knees. Hallelujah. And he rent his garment. He rent it. And he went into fasting and praying. Hallelujah. Because he was aware that his transgression would not only affect him, but it would also affect many others. Hallelujah. And we have to have that same understanding. And when God says, David has a heart that is after me. Hallelujah. He's not talking about David going and spending time. He's talking about David's position of action, not reaction. Hello? Not reaction, action. He's talking about action that is precipitated. Is that right? Precipitated. Precipitated out of a heart of man, out of a heart of flesh toward God. That is an acceptable action by God. Hallelujah. Even Ahab. Can you imagine that? Hallelujah. I often think, God, if you could have mercy on Ahab, certainly you may have mercy on me. Huh? Oh, yes.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Now, I can't use it as an excuse. Hallelujah. But even Ahab, when he was confronted and he went down before the Lord, he humbled himself. Hallelujah. Whatever the aspect or the nature of it. And God came to the prophet. God came to the prophet. God. Hallelujah. And said, have you seen? Huh? Did he call him my son? I think he called him.
He called him my servant.
My servant.
I think.
Yeah. Well, I have to look that one up. I think it might have been my son. But I'll say my servant. Hallelujah. He called my, have you seen my servant Ahab? This guy was wicked. This guy was, God had his brain was two-thirds demonic. Hello? Every action, oh, the vineyard of Nabob and all of the things that are going on. No talent, whatever else he was doing. And then he rebels and goes out and makes a coalition with the devil.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
And God comes and he says, have you seen my servant Ahab? My God, what a merciful God.
Yes.
Hallelujah. So it's an attitude, it's a position, a place of heart. And my God, if I don't have the heart, then I have to pray, God, create in me a clean heart.
Yes.
Hallelujah. And cleanness is not devoid of all of these temptations and thoughts and things that are coming.
No.
Clean is in the aspect of how it desires and wants to and will press forth to reach or touch the hem of God's garment.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Somewhere along the line, brethren, this word must become something like living bread.
Yes.
Other than just philosophy or theology. Because quite frankly, nobody has crossed over it seemingly in some aspect or into such an extent that they are now leading the pack. Hello. Hallelujah. So it is not just an individual thing as well as it is a collective thing.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Because the Bible says, unless two agree, what? Hallelujah. They cannot, what?
Walk.
What does it say?
Walk together.
Does it say walk together?
Yes.
Hallelujah. That doesn't mean you go to the same church. That doesn't mean that you have their mobile phone number in your phone and you call them every now and then or text them. That doesn't mean that you have an email and you send it and say, God bless you. Hello. Hallelujah. It means that you are both walking and reaching for the same objective.
Yes.
And not only for the same objective, but for the same reason. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Quite frankly, well, I may just be speaking for myself. I think that we are more survivalist in our theology than we are in the actuality of presenting our bodies as living sacrifices. Hallelujah. 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 You know, there is an aspect about Elijah's life that I have been asking God about. Because at the end of the day, Elijah did something that only one other person did. Elijah beat death.
Yeah.
Elijah surpassed the grave. And we know more about Elijah's life than we do about Enoch's life.
Right.
Hello? Hallelujah. But in the course of events, now I am not so sure that all of the things about Elijah's life in the way that I have looked at it. That's why I'm asking God about it. Because, you know, there is some thought that Elijah made some kind of mistake. Maybe he did. I don't know. Hallelujah. In that he thought that he was the only one. Thought that he was the only one left. But God says, no, no. Hallelujah. I have what? 700, was it? 7,000. Oh, that's the number of perfection, by the way. Total perfection. Hallelujah. He says, I have 7,000 who have yet not bowed their knee to Baal. But in the scope or in the plan of God, that plan, that scope, had not yet come to a place of fulfillment. And it was in some respect or another that Elijah knew or was aware that he had become to a position or a place or the finishing of his course. Hello? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Paul said, I have laid up for me what? A crown in heaven. I have what? Finished my
course.
I have run my
race.
Hallelujah. There was an evidence, there was a reality that Paul had. And when Elijah was instructed of God, hallelujah, to go to that mountain, praise God, he was not confused. When I read the account, it wasn't as though he was confused. It wasn't as though he was questioning. It was as though he was waiting. Huh? What happened? The wind came.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. And it rent the mountain. It did not perplex Elijah. It did not confuse Elijah. It did not scare Elijah. He was waiting because he had a divine appointment.
Right.
Hello? He had to have some sort of premonition. The man was a prophet. Not only was he a prophet, but he was a prophet of a higher order of prophets. Hello? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And he must have known that there was a position, there is yet a place for someone to come that was not his position or place, that would fulfill the mission that was needed to be done. Hello? Come on.
Amen.
Hallelujah. So the fire came.
Yeah.
The wind came. The fire came. And was there another one?
The
earthquake came. And Elijah was not stirred. He didn't go running out of the guy and say, God, God, where are you? Well, God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Those were all just preliminary actions. Those were all preliminary experiences. And I believe they were experiences.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. And it could be that God, in all of it, there was something that Elijah was sensing, something that Elijah was seeing. And that it was not until what? That still, small voice. My goodness. Hallelujah. That spoke to him that he what? Got himself up, wrapped himself in his mantle, and he went forth to meet the Lord. Why? Because he knew the voice. He knew the voice. So what we don't know, or what the Bible doesn't actually tell us in the aspect of how it was that Elijah knew that voice, it must have been in the position or the place of God, of Elijah's working with God and his companionship with him. I believe that God walked and talked with that's my own personal belief. Hallelujah. Walked and talked to him as he walked and talked to Abraham.
Amen.
Hallelujah. It says of Moses that God did not speak to him in similitudes. Huh? He did not speak to him what? In similitudes and what? Shadows or something? What did it say? Huh?
Mouth to mouth.
Yes, he says mouth to mouth, but he said that he named certain aspects of relationship. He did not speak to him in similitudes. There was something else. But he says, I have spoken to Moses as a friend. I have spoken to Moses as face to face.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So there was a position, there was a place in the aspect of relationship that was available in the Old Testament to the Old Testament people, and especially unto those, it seems, who had some sort of experience with God. How much more is it that we have a greater opportunity, a greater availability, to have that position of relationship, being we have what they don't have? You know, they had to achieve it through faith. Did you know that? Huh? He that cometh to God, what? Must believe that he is. Hallelujah. So there is a position of relationship. You can't get that relationship by spending 10 minutes in the Bible. You can't get that relationship by spending 5 minutes in the Word. You can't get it by spending an hour or two here and an hour or two there listening to tapes and messages. It is something that must be done on the continuum. Hallelujah. Do you know that the priests were told to put these little platelets?
Phylacteries.
They were told to put them upon their forehead. Were they also?
Box.
It looked right between.
The box.
Yeah.
Right on the top of their nose.
Can you imagine walking around with a box on top of your nose? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Weren't there somewhere on their shoulders also or something? Or was it just on their. All right. They were told to put that box, which was indicative of the Word of God.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. And if they had to put it right there, I mean, your eyes would always be seeing it. In fact, it might even make you a little cross-eyed. I don't know. Hallelujah. But the fact of the matter is that we think that reading the Bible and listening to the Bible and listening to tapes is sufficient. And it somehow satisfies us, or it somehow makes us content in our position of relationship with God. But I can guarantee you the time that you spend in the Word is a very small percentage. And I don't mean just listening and reading. I mean meditating on it, chewing on it, like an old cow chews on a cud. The cow is always chewing.
Yeah.
I have never seen a cow that was not chewing. A cow's mouth is always moving. He's always, always. It never stops.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Because he's always ruminating. Hallelujah. He's always producing that sincere milk of the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And you know, one of the things that really blessed me about Brother Duciel is no matter where we were, no matter who we were talking to, no matter what the environment it was that we were in, always it was God. Always God. Nothing frivolous, nothing ordinary, nothing about this world. It was always Scripture. It was always the thinking of God, always the thought and the fact of the aspects of the Word.
Amen.
How much more is it required of us? Hallelujah. If we desire to be in that company that the Bible calls the sons of God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Because the sons of God were given a responsibility. And the responsibility that they are given is to deliver the world. Oh, no, not this highfalutin thing. They wore sackcloth.
Yeah.
They were covered in sackcloth. Hallelujah. Sackcloth is rough. Sackcloth is something that is uncomfortable. It is persecution to your body. It's persecution to your body. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. But we are now coming into a time frame in history when that the world has never seen. Hallelujah. And I'm telling you, brethren, if it were not for the sons of God, this world would be totally annihilated. These people that are coming up in the land have no God consciousness. They have no God consciousness. Hallelujah. They are completely demonic in their thinking. Hallelujah. And they would just as soon destroy everything and anything for the sake of their own lust. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And there is no nation, there is no government, there is no army that is going to be able to resist and to stop the advancement of this horde of darkness outside of those who have been called to the place of being in that first fruit company. Hallelujah. 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 Everything that we are doing, Father, in the natural is a temporal arrangement of affairs. And we should be utilizing it, milking it for everything that is spiritual. We should be teaching our little babies. We should be teaching them how to be overcomers. We should be teaching them how to walk as sons. We should be talking and with them concerning the scriptures. We should be talking to them concerning the revelation that we have concerning the scripture. And we should be demonstrating it in our lives.
Yeah.
Not just speaking it with our mouth. And God help us. And God will help us if we desire it to be so. And when the fire comes down upon me, I'm not going to cry, "Oh God, get me out of this fire." Hallelujah. I'm going to cry, "Oh God, let this fire purify me. Let it sanctify me. Let it consecrate me. Let it burn away every aspect of dross and every aspect of impurity that is hindering me and my position of relationship with you, oh God."
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I want to tell you, it is fire that God is going to bring upon us. Hallelujah. It is fire. Our way of life has deteriorated and is deteriorating down into a crumble of ashes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I don't know what you think about all this going on over there, but this thing is changing the dynamics.
Yeah.
It's changing the dynamics of power. It's changing the dynamics of economy. It's changing the dynamics of political reasoning. Hallelujah. It's changing the dynamics of it. And we think that we can go ahead and live, as it were, in a position of isolation from all of these things that are around us. My God, brethren.
Yes,
hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. It says that he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, hallelujah, dwelleth to abide, to live, to put up a position of residence. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Dwelleth in the secret place of the shall abide under the shadow, that overshadowing power of God that is designed to bring forth the revelation of Christ in you. Hallelujah. You know, I think when I think about Paul, and he said in Galatians, "Oh, my little children, I travail again." Hallelujah. That what? Christ be formed in you. And I can hear in the Spirit the travail of God. Hallelujah. As He travails over us as humanity for that revelation, for that experience, and for that development of the seed of God that is in us. Hallelujah. It's as though we're thinking, well, maybe it's going to be automatically activated.
No.
Oh, come on. Come on. We don't live our lives as though we were thinking differently. Hallelujah. 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 So, brethren, we are coming now. We're coming down to the end of time. We're coming down to the end of the age. We're coming down to the culmination of the worlds and of history. Not only that, but we're coming into the culmination and the fullness of the prophetic word that spoke what was going to happen at the end of the day. Hallelujah. We are standing not on the brink of it. We're inside the door.
Yes.
Hallelujah. We're not on the threshold anymore. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Several years ago, the Lord says, "You have turned a corner." Said to me, "You have turned a corner." And that turning is irreversible. That means things were set. The experiences and the times and the aspects of circumstances globally, individually, collectively, they were set. Hallelujah. There would be no going back to undo them. Hallelujah. And I had to make the right decision to go in the right direction.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Not to be diverted. So we have this man here in Ezekiel, the ninth chapter. And he says, one man among them was clothed in linen with a writer's inkhorn by his side, and they that went in and stood beside the brazen altar. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
And it says, the glory of God of Israel was gone up from the cherubim. From the cherub. Whereupon he was to the threshold of the house. What are we talking about? What kind of picture do you get in your mind? Hallelujah. Well, I get the picture. Hallelujah. Of God in a position or in a place of habitation. He's in a position or a place that is secreted. Hello? Hallelujah. Because he dwelt in the Holy of Holies. But it says that he was now rising up out of that position, out of that place. Hallelujah. To come forth. What does that mean? It has that we have an expression called the infilling of God. It says that God shall come what? Quickly. Hallelujah. He shall come quickly. What is he talking about? Quickly. Let's go over to Malachi. Let's go to Malachi. And it says, behold, chapter 3, verse 1. And brethren, let me tell you something. This book of Malachi is not to the whole church. This book of Malachi is, first of all, to the holy place people. Second of all, this message, this book of Malachi is to those people who have a message that make them the holy place people. Hallelujah. So it's indicative of the message that you have as to who and what the whole book of Malachi is dealing with. And when he's dealing with Malachi in the chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4, so forth, it is talking about the position of ministry and the lack of diligence that ministry is facilitating the will of God. That's what it's talking about. Hallelujah. Go back to chapter 1, verse 1. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we are dealing with the Holy Place Church, and it is an experience that the Holy Place people can be expected to have, or you could even say that they are now in some manner or fashion having that experience in a relationship. You know, like when God comes, he's got glory, and his glory precedes him. Hallelujah. And it's not so much the actual presence of God that we might now be feeling, but it is that glory that precedes him, that surrounds him, that is now coming into our environment. And it says, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall what? Suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in it. Behold, he will come, saith the Lord of hosts. Oh, we can shout hallelujah. We can probably even do a victory dance and say we are that people and we are going to have that experience. But it says, but who may abide the day of his coming? It's not a rhetorical question, brethren. It's a question that we need to be asking ourselves. You children as well as your parents, hallelujah, need to be asking yourself, am I going to be able to abide the day of his coming? It's a legitimate question. It's a legitimate thought. It is something that we have to do concerning our position of relationship with God. And it has everything to do with what God said in the breaking of bread and the drinking of the wine. He said, let every man, what? Examine himself. Not in light of his environment, not in light of his live relationships with people, but in relationship to the Word of God that has been committed unto Him. Brethren, you cannot divorce it from the Word. It is the Word. It is the Word. You cannot divorce communion from the Word. Hello? And you cannot make it some other word.
Amen.
You can't make it a church a function, a church ritual, a church habitual pattern. Hello? Hallelujah. It's something that is done by virtue of a burden and of a sense of necessity to preserve your position of eternal value.
Hallelujah.
That's what you're thinking. It's preserving your position of eternal value. Hallelujah. So it says, who may abide? It's a legitimate question. I have to ask my God, am I going to be able to abide? And if I look at myself in the actuality, I say, God, I won't be able to do it. I need something to happen. I need something to change. I need to do something about my position of laxivity and my position of inactivity. Hallelujah. Who shall abide? And who shall stand when He appeareth? No, I don't think so. We're not going to stand. We're going to probably be down on our face before God. Hallelujah. You know, when I read that, the scripture that comes to me is found over here in Romans. I believe it's in Romans. It talks about the power of the Holy Ghost and its intercessory capabilities.
You're talking about 26?
I'm talking about chapter 8. It says in verse 11, verse 12, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain. Hello? Hallelujah. Together until now. Pain. Travaileth in pain. I suppose that is quite painful, huh? Maybe not to everyone, but some people, I've heard their testimonies and their position of labor and deliverance, hallelujah, was not easy. It was not something that was simple, hallelujah. But not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, hallelujah. Do you know what your first fruit of the Spirit is? Huh? It's your baptism. It's your baptism in the Holy Spirit. It says it's the earnest of our inheritance. It's a down payment. Hello? Are you there?
Yes.
First fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the redemption, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. Oh, Paul said it this way. Oh, wretched man. Wretched man that I am. Hallelujah. Wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? But He did not leave us in the quagmire of self and self-pity. He says, I thank God through what? Jesus Christ my Lord. That doesn't mean that Jesus comes and waves a magic wand. That doesn't mean Jesus comes and lays a hand upon you and you are healed. That doesn't mean that Jesus comes and just delivers you of some propensity or some devil. It means that in the aspect of God working inside of you, the Christ that is in you begins to push the blackness of hell out of you.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Better yet, it says death is swallowed up in life. But God, it's not going to happen by itself. It's not going to happen by itself.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. If I have a propensity, and I'm involved in that propensity and I'm doing nothing about that propensity to resist it, it's not going to change. It's just going to get worse. Hallelujah. I have to fight.
Bye.
I have to fight. Oh, I may not get the victory the first day. I may not get the victory the second day. I may not get the victory the third day, the fourth day, the next week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, 5 weeks, month, 2 months, half year, year down the road. May not get the victory, but I'm still fighting.
Amen.
I'm still fighting. If I'm fighting. If I'm not fighting, I'm not changing. Oh, I'm changing, but I'm not changing for the good. Hello? Hallelujah. I just get worse, and I get worse, and I get worse, and I get worse, and I worse, and pretty soon I forget about God all entirely.
Hallelujah.
I have to fight. I have to fight. I'm going to make it through the day. I'm not going to do the transgression. I'm not going to get down at the end. But at the end of the day, or sometime during the day, I slip, I fall, I get back up and shake myself off.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. And I said, oh no, devil, you're a liar.
Yeah.
And I'm not going to give you the reality of truth in the aspect that you have overcome me.
Amen.
Yes, Lord.
And I'm going to fight it until I die.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Amen.
That's what I have to do.
Amen.
That's what I have to do.
Yeah.
That's what I have to do. Makes no difference what I say. Makes no difference what I think. Makes no difference what I demonstrate. I have to do what I have to do until I cannot do it anymore.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. That's what I have to do. That's my responsibility. And in the midst of it, God will, in some manner, if it is His will, come and abide with me.
Amen.
Hello? Because as I draw nigh to God, God has to draw nigh to me. I compel God to come.
Amen.
Do you hear me? I compel Him. I say, you must come. Can you imagine giving a command to God? You must come. You must abide. You must be, I am drawing nigh to you. You must draw nigh to me. Hallelujah. If you want to put it in that context. But God doesn't have to be compelled, but He wants us to compel Him.
He wants us to compel Him. Be not silent and give Him no rest.
There you go. Praise the Lord. Be not silent. Give Him no rest. It says the gates of hell what? Shall not prevail. Against what?
Hallelujah. His church.
Huh?
His church.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we have here, it says, not only ourselves also, but we which have the first one, even ourselves, we groan within ourselves, waiting to the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for it? But if we hope for what we see not, and then do we with what? Patience,
amen,
wait for it. Hallelujah.
Amen.
That says, the Bible says, tribulation,
yes,
worketh patience. Hallelujah. No tribulation, brethren. No patience.
Amen.
No patience, you're not going to be waiting.
Okay.
It says, they that wait upon the Lord, what? They what? Shall renew their wings. Hallelujah. They shall mount up, no, remove their strength. They shall what? Mount up with the wings of an eagle. You know, Brother Chijoki was writing that on the board, and he was drawing the soul.
Yeah.
He was drawing the soul. I may have mentioned it in that tape. He was drawing the soul. He had that soul there, had the mind up here, had the emotions, desires, and the will down here. And you know what I saw when he drawn it? I saw an eagle.
Amen.
Thank the Lord.
I saw the eagle on the board. It didn't look like no eagle, I can tell you that. But I saw an eagle. I saw the mind as the head of the eagle and the emotions. I'm saying, God, you speak to us through our mind. But what are our emotions and our desires for? And I saw them as the wings. The spirit and the word.
Amen.
Hallelujah. The spirit and the word working to lift that mind. Because you are an emotional person. You have desires, but we are desires, things that are eternal. We're to get excited about things that are in the eternal realm.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
So we have the mount up on what? The wings of an eagle. It says, they that wait, they that maintain, they that abide, they that are steadfast, they that are in that position of living, walking, talking relationships. And brethren, as difficult as it is absolutely a criteria for us if we want to succeed in the Word of God that has been given to us. Praise the Lord. So, I think I finished in that scripture. So, brethren, we are. It is necessary for us to understand the time frame we're living in. It is necessary for us to live in the condition of the environment that we abide in personally, and the position of the environment that we have with God. Those three things are absolutely critical to us. Hallelujah. In the aspect of where it is and what it is that we will do. Hallelujah. You know that song we were singing? It says, let's see, what does it say? Open my heart that I might receive Jesus. Open my life. How is he going to open it? Huh? How is he going to open it? Oh my. I'll let your own imagination work on that one. How is he going to open it? Huh? It's in the midst of trouble.
Right.
It's in the midst of tribulation. It's in the midst of total devastation of thought, emotions, and desires concerning the human element. We always want to retain a bit of our humanity. In some way or some other, some fashion, we always want to retain an aspect of our humanity, whether it be physical, whether it be mental, whether it be emotional, or whatever it may be. We're always wanting to retain some little aspect of our humanity. And it's because we do not understand the reality of who we are. This is more real than what God calls the spiritual man. Hallelujah. Brethren, it is so absolutely critical for us as believers in the Word, to facilitate the Word in our lives, in our environments, and in the greater extension of it that God has for us in the days to come. Amen. God bless you.
I was seeing something as you're talking about it, Dad, about the mind being above the desires and the emotions, and beneath that is the will. And if we have the mind of Christ, our desires and our emotions are enabled to elevate us like wings, to lift us up above the ground, to bring us up off of terra firma in the carnal. And or if our mind is not in the mind of Christ, they work to subject us to keep us down, to hold us fast down. And what was coming to me is that as the desires and the emotions begin to function, the will is set in the right direction. It comes into, it begins to move like the feet in the direction that God has intended for them to go. And I think it's interesting that you see the progression in that Isaiah 40:31. It says, they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary.
Yes.
They shall walk and not faint.
No, when you just put it into a natural context, okay? Let's put it in a natural context. And the one I like to use is one that everybody knows about. I like steak. I like to eat nice steak, cooked right, tender, you know. And I start thinking about it. I want to have that steak. I think about this steak and what it is and everything it is. And I start my emotions go into action, huh? Or my desires begin to get stirred. Oh, you really want that thing, don't you? And I say, oh yeah, I really do want that. And my emotions said, well, you know what? I could get pretty excited about this. I could get pretty excited about it. So my desires are working with my mind, huh? And then and my emotions. And what does it do? It stirs my feet. It stirs my feet. I go out in my car. I drive down the road. I go to a restaurant, I go in and I order me a steak. Hello? Come on. It's as simple as that. That's how it works. And you can use that as an illustration in any aspect of our lives concerning whatever it is that we are confronted with in relationships with each other and with relationships with God.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
You talked about Moses and how what the Lord said of him, and that was found in Numbers 12, and it's the rebuke of Aaron and Miriam when they murmured against Moses, and in verse 6, and he said, "Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and I will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even of purpose, and not in dark speeches, in the similitude of the Lord."
Oh, God, give us that position of relationship.
"Therefore then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses." That passage, mouth to mouth, is an alliteration in the Hebrew. And it means, as one man exhales, another man inhales.
Yes.
So it's a breathing in. It's a instantaneous appropriation of what is being
What do we call that? When
mouth to mouth resuscitation.
Mouth to mouth.
The scripture that came.
Mouth to mouth resuscitation.
That's what we scripture need. That came to me is in 1 Kings 4, the Shunammite woman. Who it says there was a great woman, a Shunammite woman, and Elisha said, "What shall we do for this woman?" And he even asked her, "What shall I do for you?" And she didn't express what she wanted, but the Lord gave her what her heart's desire was, which was a son. And we know that the son came to his father and said, "Father, my head," and died on his mother's lap. And the mother sent for the prophet, went and fetched the prophet. And there's so much in there, but what came to me was when the prophet came to the child, he laid upon the child. And it says mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, hands to hand. And it says the child's body waxed warm. The light came back in. And that was what we have, is we have a woman who is a church, and she has a man-child. And the man-child died. And yet God says, "I am going to breathe life back into that man-child, and he will yet live."
About the dry bones.
Hallelujah. Amen.
Praise God.
Hallelujah.
So how do we want to do this?
Find the scripture that talks about
about it?
Yeah.
1 Corinthians
11. It was all around it. I've read all of 15. I knew it was there somewhere. You know, we listened last week to Brother Cecil, and I made a little note that he said about communion, because it struck me as a very simple thought, and yet quite profound. So communion is a commitment to one another. It is a sign of friendship and saying, "I will never betray you."
Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Does somebody have that? I have 1 Corinthians 11. Okay, here we go. 24. And what he had given thanks, well, I'll go up to 23. "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' After the same manner also he took the cup which he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come.'" Wherefore, do you want me to go on?
That's okay. That's fine.
"But then let the man examine himself," is right under 28.
Hallelujah.
Which is brought up in the...
Amen. Father, we want to just ask your blessing upon this bread and upon this wine. We want to ask you, Lord, that you would be sanctified and allow these emblems of your body and your blood to have the full fervency of life that you desire for them to express in the depths of our souls. We pray, Father, that you would open the eyes of our understanding with regards to this action of communion. And we do break this bread now in remembrance of you. And we drink this cup with the expectation that the very lifeblood of Christ would flow through us one to another, that we might be an expression of your life in the earth and be an encouragement not only to ourselves but also to the world around us. Thank you, Father, that we could have this emblem of your life to remember that work which you have done upon the cross for us. Your life was broken, your blood. Such a sinner as I. Thank you, Jesus, for your mercy. Thank you for your resurrection. And thank you that you have called us, each one by name, in Jesus' precious name. So I just want to pass around the plate. Yes, thank you for the body. And let's each take a piece of the bread, and then we could hold it until we all have our bread together. For those who are concerned about gluten, it's just corn.
You know, it's funny because I just heard a message the other day about you can have a loaf of bread, you can have a cake, you can have
right.
A cracker. And then your brother Bert says, do you have a cracker or water and anything? Spiritual
significance that we're after, more than physical. Hallelujah. Take and eat. This is the Lord's body broken for you. After the supper, he took the cup. Having blessed it, he gave them to drink.
Hallelujah. I'd say for what we have to look ahead of, germs should be the least important.
Father, we pray for the unity in the Spirit. And even as we have passed this plate and passed this cup, Father, in a symbol of unity, Father, we are asking for a demonstration of that unity in our lives. Father, that the bond of salvation and deliverance, that the bond of the call of sonship, Father, would prevail in the midst of our natural circumstances. Father, that in spite of differences of natural opinions, in spite of differences of natural perception, Father, the bond of the Spirit would prevail, and that the agreement and that the unity of the saints would be preserved in Jesus.
Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, one body, one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all.